Well, again, I want to talk a little bit today about Psalm 23. Gave you a little bit of a background information, first of all, about how a shepherd looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller. A lot of that's based on the book and breaking it down a little bit about how we need to really look at this through the eyes of David, who wrote this psalm and knew about that as he, you know, raised sheep when he was a young man. Start off with and to look at the very first part of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, or the Eternal is my shepherd. Who is my shepherd? The Lord. This statement can bring forth several different questions. Who is the Lord? What is his character? Does he have the right credentials to be my shepherd, to be my manager, my owner? Let's examine these questions and discover some answers. First of all, who is the Lord? David, the author of this psalm, was himself a shepherd and would later become known as the Shepherd King of Israel. Yet he states, "The Lord is my shepherd." He was referring to the God of the Old Testament, Yahweh, the one who would later come to this earth as Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ that states in John chapter 10, verses 11 and verse 14, "I am the good shepherd." Who is Jesus Christ? Well, I hope we know that. We know a lot about Jesus Christ, but he is directly responsible for the creation of the universe. According to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. So if we pause to reflect on the person of Christ, like David, we will be proud to say, "The Lord, he is my shepherd." This should stir in our spirit to think that God, the God of this universe, is deeply concerned about each of us individually. It should give a lot of purpose and meaning to our lives when you think about that. David himself, a shepherd, looked at himself as a sheep, part of the flock, in care of the Lord. He's practically bragging here. Look who my shepherd is, my owner, my manager. David knew from firsthand experience that the lot in life of a sheep depended on the type of shepherd they had to care for them. Some were gentle, kind, intelligent, brave, and selfless in their care of the sheep, while other sheep may struggle, starve, and suffer unbearable hardships under their shepherd. So if the Lord is my shepherd, I should know something about his character. Which brings us to the second question. We should know something about Jesus Christ's character and his abilities. As I read earlier, it was Jesus Christ that created the universe. When we look at the vastness of this universe, it should be humbling to us. Everything in this universe functions according to the God-given laws beyond our ability to comprehend. Scientists are still trying to figure it all out. But we know because it's told to us in the Bible. God is our shepherd. He is our owner by the very fact that he made us to begin with. However, we start out in a state of rebellion against God before he opened our minds and he called us. Yet while we were still in that state, our Lord, our shepherd, performed the ultimate deed to reconcile our relationship with him. You turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Eternal has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us and purchased us with his shed blood. This is the second reason that we belong to him and why he is our shepherd. In John chapter 10, verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. We have been bought with a price. We are not our own, and he is well within his right to claim us as his own. Mr. Keller talks about how he scrimped and saved to buy his first flock. Once he owned them, he realized that this was only the first stage in a long-lasting endeavor. He understood that there would be constant need to be laying down his life for his flock if they were to flourish and to prosper. Sheep just don't take care of themselves. They require more than any other class of livestock, endless attention and care. Let's talk about sheep. They need someone to lead them. They need someone to protect them. And they need someone to keep them clean. I don't think it was an accident that God has chosen to call us sheep. And it definitely wasn't a compliment. The behavior of sheep and people tend to be similar in many ways. Our mob mentality, our fears and timidity, our stubbornness and stupidity, and our perverse habits. Yet, despite all these characteristics, God chose us, purchased us, calls us by name, and makes us his own. And he delights in taking care of us. This is the characteristic of our shepherd that qualifies him. He lays himself out for us constantly. He intercedes for us before God the Father. He guides us through the power of his Holy Spirit. He works on our behalf to make sure that we will benefit from his care. Who could ask for a better shepherd? When we look at the rest of the world, we see a world under the sway of sin and Satan as their shepherd. It's like a flock of sheep on the other side of the fence that is thin, weak, riddled with disease and parasites, and they're looking at the green, lush meadows that our shepherd has provided for us. Yet they refuse to come under the ownership of the Good Shepherd. It's not a simple matter of saying he is our shepherd. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We can't have it both ways. We either belong to him or we don't. We need to ask ourselves these questions. Do I really belong to him? Do I really recognize his right to me? Do I respond to his authority and acknowledge his ownership? Do I find freedom and complete fulfillment in this arrangement? And do I sense a purpose and a deep contentment because I am under his direction? If you can answer yes to these questions with genuine gratitude, you can exclaim proudly, just as David did, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I'm thrilled to belong to him. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." What a bold statement to make. This is a sheep that is utterly content with the shepherd and its lot in life. The word want has a broader meaning than what might first be imagined here. The main concept is that of not lacking in proper care. But a second meaning is that being completely content in the care of the good shepherd. If we were to think of this in only the physical terms, this would have seemed a very strange statement for David to have made. He had been hounded and persecuted by King Saul, and even later by his own son, Absalom. He experienced great loss in his life. So we can't say that as the sheep of God that we will never experience lack or need in a physical sense. Many of the great men and women in the scriptures experience hardship and adversity. Jesus Christ told us that we would experience trials in life. John 16, verse 33. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." It's fallacy to believe that if a person is prospering materially in this world, it is a significant mark of the blessings of God upon their life. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, in speaking to the churches, "Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked?" In Matthew chapter 19, verses 20 through 24, Matthew 19, verse 20, "The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give it to the poor. And you have treasures in heaven. And come and follow me." But when the young man heard this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." We can only conclude that David wasn't referring to only material and physical poverty when he said, "I shall not want." But even during times of hardship, we can still say, as sheep of God, "I shall not want." We need to understand the difference between belong to one master or another, to the good shepherd or to an imposter. When all is said and done, the welfare of any flock is dependent upon the care given to it by its owner. Mr. Keller describes the flock owned by his neighbor. He was a man that didn't care about his sheep. They were only there for the slaughter. He let them forage where they would. They were easy prey for the predators. Their pastures were poor. He provided them no shelter. They lacked clean water. And they would stare at the lush pastures on the other side of the fence, on his side of the fence, where he took care of his sheep. The owner just didn't care for his sheep. That is a picture of the sheep of this world that have sin and Satan as their owner. You can look at some of the wealthiest men in the world, thinking how blessed they must be, only to discover that their lives are miserable. By contrast, you can look at some of our brethren in Africa, that are lacking in material possessions, but you'll find the happiest people in the world. They're under God's care and they know it. They have entrusted their lives to the care of the Good Shepherd, and they have found contentment. Contentment. Contentment should be the hallmark of everyone that has put their lives in the hands of God. As sheep of God, we should be able to proudly proclaim, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Our shepherd is always watching over us. Psalm 121. Psalm 121. We'll look at verses 1-8. "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Eternal, who made the heaven and the earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall never slumber nor sleep. The Eternal is your keeper. The Eternal is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Eternal shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Eternal shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." However, in spite of having such a master and owner, some will still not be content with his control. They will be somewhat dissatisfied, wondering if the grass isn't greener on the other side of the fence. Mr. Keller talks about this ewe that he would always be looking for. This ewe would always be looking for a hole in the fence. He called her Mrs. Gadabout. She had everything she needed, but was never satisfied. She would find a way out and to feed on poor pastures. She taught her lambs the same tricks. She set an example for the other sheep to follow the same thing and try the same thing. He finally had to put her down. We need to be content to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Contentment should be part of the cornerstone of the Christian life. In the hands of our good shepherd, we should be contented. "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Some background on sheep: because of their makeup, it's almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. Because of their timidity, they refuse to lie down unless they are free from all fear. Because of the social behavior within the flock, the sheep will not lie down unless they're free from friction with the others of their kind. If they're tormented by flies and parasites, the sheep will not lie down either. Sheep will not lie down as long as they feel in need of finding food. So let's look at these things. Freedom from fear. To be at rest, there must be a definite sense of freedom from fear, tension, aggravation, and hunger. It is only the shepherd that can provide release from these anxieties. When we look at each of these factors, we will understand why the part of the shepherd plays in their management is so important. It is he who makes it possible for them to lie down, to rest, to relax, and to be content and quiet and flourishing. A flock that is restless, discontented, always agitated, and disturbed never does well. Sheep are very timid and very easily panicked. A stray jackrabbit, suddenly bounding from behind a bush will stampede the whole entire flock. When one startled sheep runs in flight, in fright, all the rest of them will follow too. In blind fear. They don't know what's going on, but they're not going to wait around to see what's happening. They're going to run too. As long as there is even the slightest suspicion of danger from dogs, coyotes, cougars, bears, and other predators, the sheep stand up ready to flee for their lives. Their only recourse is to run from whatever danger may present itself to them. Mr. Keller told of a situation in which two dogs killed as many as 292 sheep in a single night of unbridled slaughter. Two dogs, 292 sheep. It weren't his sheep, it was somebody else's. Ewes, heavy and lamb, when chased by a predator, will actually slip their unborn lambs and lose them in abortions to get away. A shepherd's loss can be appalling. After losing nine of his ewes, all ready to give birth, Keller slept each night with his rifle and flashlight next to his bed, ready to run to the rescue of his sheep at the slightest sound of any disturbance. After some time, he came to realize that nothing reassured the sheep more than to see him in the field. His presence, the master, the owner, and protector, put them at ease as nothing else could, just by seeing him there. He makes me down to lie. In a Christian's life, there is no substitute for the keen awareness that our shepherd is nearby. His presence in our life can dispel the fear, the panic, the terror of the unknown. We live in uncertain times. Look at the news. Any minute can bring disaster, danger, and distress from unknown quarters. Life is full of hazards. We either live our lives in a sense of anxiety, fear, and foreboding, or a sense of quiet rest. Which will it be? Just like sheep, it is the unknown or the unexpected which produces the greatest panic. Often our first impulse is to simply get up and run away. But we have to have the same mind that David had. If we do, we will realize that we have the confidence in our good shepherd that he is there. When we ponder on that, suddenly things are not half so dark or nearly so terrifying. Our outlook changes and there is hope. Rest returns and we can relax and lie down. Psalm 4, verse 8. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Eternal, make me dwell in safety. It is God's Spirit within us that conveys a sense of reassurance that God and our shepherd are aware of our dilemma and are deeply involved with us. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, a disciplined mind. We talked about this during Pentecost here recently. The idea of a sound mind is that of having a mind at ease, at peace, not obsessed with fear or foreboding for the future. Freedom from conflict. The second thing that a shepherd does to make the sheep lie down is to deliver them from tension, rivalry, and cruel competition within the flock. In practically every animal society, there's an established order of dominance or status within the group. For chickens, we're familiar with the pecking order. With cattle, it's actually known as the horning order. And among sheep, it's the butting order. An arrogant, cunning, and domineering old ewe will be the boss of any bunch of sheep. She maintains her position of power by butting and driving the other ewes and lambs away from the best grazing or the best or favorite bedding grounds. Succeeding her and the other sheep are also established and maintain their exact position in the flock by using the same tactics of butting and thrusting at those below and around them. A vivid and accurate word picture of this process is given to us in the scriptures. In Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 15 and 16, I will feed my flock, I will make them lie down, says the eternal God. I will seek that what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. Verses 20 through 22, if you skip down. Therefore, thus says the eternal God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. Because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. Because of rivalry, tension, and competition for status, there is friction and conflict in the flock. The sheep cannot lie down or rest in contentment. They have to stand up to defend their rights, to defend their against the challenge of the intruder. Keller speaks of watching this happen in his flock with an old ewe picking on the younger ones. This kind of conflict and jealousy within the flock can be a very detrimental thing. The sheep become edgy, tense, discontented, and restless. They lose weight and become irritable. Keller then mentions that whenever he came into view of the sheep, his presence caught their attention, and the sheep quickly forgot their foolish rivalries and stopped their fighting. The presence of the shepherd made all the difference in their behavior. In almost every human organization, business, office, family, community, church, etc., there is a struggle for self-assertion and self-recognition. There is a battle to be at the top of the pecking order, or in the case of the sheep, the top of the budding order. Just a couple weeks ago, my son Ron Holloway, and myself were arguing about which of us is the top Ron in the congregation. And then Mr. Lambert came by and we started talking about baseball. But you can see how those things can happen. Jealousy begins to arise. Pet peeves grow into hatred. Ill will and contempt begin to surface. Heated rivalry and deep discontent is born. But the picture in Psalm 23 is of God's people lying down in quiet contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. In Philippians verse 4, chapter 4, verse 11, not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned, whatever state I am, to be content. This is Paul talking here, and we know all the trials and tribulations that Paul went through, but he was content and all of that. This should apply to us as God's sheep. As our shepherd, Jesus Christ has great compassion for the poor, weak sheep that gets butted around by the more domineering ones. Just as Keller had noted among his sheep, if our eyes are on the good shepherd, on Jesus Christ, then they are not on those that are around us. This is a place of peace. We should rather have the affection of the good shepherd over having the place of prominence in society, especially if that is to be obtained by fighting, quarreling, and bitter rivalry. In Mark 12, verse 38 through 40, and also in Luke chapter 20, verses 46 through 47, Jesus warns us to beware of the scribes. Luke 11, verse 43, Jesus said, woe to you Pharisees, For you love the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplace. Beware of the scribes. Freedom from pest. Freedom from pest. The freedom of fear from the torment of parasites and insects is the next essential element for the contentment of the sheep. Sheep can be driven absolutely distracted by nasal flies, bot flies, warble flies, and ticks. When they are tormented by these pests, it will literally be impossible for them to lie down and rest. Instead, they are up on their feet, stamping their feet, shaking their heads, ready to rush off in the bush, you know, for relief from these pests. Some will even commit suicide in some way or another by butting their head until they are dead. It is only through the diligent care of the owner, who keeps a constant lookout for these insects, that the flock will be spared from their annoyance. A good shepherd will apply various types of insect repellents to his sheep. He will see that they are dipped to clear their fleeces of ticks. And he will see that there is shelter available where they can find refuge and release from their tormentors. This requires considerable extra care on the part of the shepherd. It takes time and labor. It requires expensive chemicals to do the job thoroughly. The shepherd must be among the sheep daily, keeping a close eye on their behavior. At first sign that they are being disturbed, he must take the steps to provide them with relief. The shepherd's main thought is to keep his flock quiet, contented, and at peace. In our Christian lives, there are bound to be many small irritations, petty frustrations, disagreeable experiences, you know, being bugged by something. Is there an antidote for them? Can we find a place of quiet contentment despite these irritations? Our good shepherd has provided relief for us. John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it might abide with you forever. Again, we talked a lot about that during Pentecost. God has provided us with a helper in the form of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is often symbolized as oil, by that which brings healing and comfort and relief from the harsh and abrasive aspects of life. When we have a dilemma in life, some difficulty and disagreeable experience that is beyond our control, we can lay that burden on our good shepherd and can find peace through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Our shepherd will apply the healing, soothing, effective antidote of his presence to our particular problems. We have the promise that he is our good shepherd, and he will give us rest from our problems. This is just what he does. This is what he does. Freedom from hunger. Freedom from hunger. The final element to required to produce a condition for the sheep to actually lie down must be freedom from their fear of hunger. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Most of the sheep countries in this world are dry, semi-arid areas. Most breeds of sheep flourish best in this sort of terrain. They have fewer health hazards and parasites where the climate is dry. But on the other hand, it is not natural or uncommon to find green pastures in these areas. In the area where David wrote this psalm, it was very dry, brown, sunburned wasteland. Green pastures didn't happen by chance. Green pastures were a product of tremendous labor, time, and skill in land use. It required clearing rough, rocky land, tearing out the brush, the roots, the stumps, deep plowing, and careful soil preparation, seeding and planting, many different, you know, special grains and legumes, and irrigating with water and husbanding with care the crops of forage that would feed the flocks. All this work required tremendous toil, skill, time on the behalf of the shepherd. If his sheep were to enjoy the green pastures amidst the brown, barren hills, it meant that he had a tremendous job ahead of him. Green pastures were essential to success with sheep. When lambs are maturing and ewes need green, succulent feed for a heavy milk flow, there's no substitute than a good pasture. No sight satisfies the sheep owner more than to see his flock well and quiet, feeding on the green pastures, able to lie down and rest and to ruminate, chew their cud. On the other hand, a hungry, ill-fed sheep is ever on its feet, always on the move, searching for another scanty mouthful of forage to try to satisfy their hunger. These sheep are not content, and they do not thrive. They languish and lack vigor and vitality. So what type of land does God want to lead us to? Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. In agricultural terms, they're speaking of milk flow and honey flow. By this, they're speaking of a peak season of the spring and summer when the pastures are their most productive stages. The livestock that feed on the pastures and the bees that visit the blossoms are said to be produced in the corresponding flow of milk and honey. So land flowing with milk and honey is land rich, green, luxuriant pastures. This is what God wants for us. This represents an abundant life and joy and contentment. It represents us leaving sin, Egypt, and entering into a new life. Our good shepherd works to create green pastures for us, his sheep. As our shepherd, he wants to see his sheep satisfied and well-fed. But because of our own perverseness, we can find ourselves preferring to feed on the barren ground of the world around us. The good shepherd has supplied green pastures for those who care to move into them and there to find peace and plenty. That's what we need to do. God wants the best for us. Let's go to those green pastures. Get out of the world. He leads me beside the still waters. He leads me beside the still waters. Although sheep thrive in a dry, semi-arid country, they still require water. Notice that obtaining of water for the sheep, it lies within the shepherd. It is the shepherd who knows where the best drinking places are. Most often is he, with much effort, that has provided those watering places for them. And it's to these spots that he leads his flock to. The body of an animal, such as a sheep, is composed of about 70% of water on average. It is required to maintain normal body metabolism. Water determines the vitality, strength, vigor of the sheep and is a sensor to its health and well-being. If the water supply of an animal drops off, dehydration sets in. This could result in very serious damage to the tissues, to the animal, and the animal become weak and impoverished. All animals are aware of this water lack by thirst. Just as our physical bodies have the capacity and need for water, Scripture points out that we also have a capacity and need for water on a spiritual level. When the sheep are thirsty, they become restless and set out in search of water. If not led to the good water supply of clean, pure water, they will often end up drinking the polluted potholes where they can pick up internal parasites such as nematoids or roundworms or liver flukes, which are the flatworms, or other disease germs. In the same manner, Christ, our Good Shepherd, made it clear that the thirsty souls of men and women can only be satisfied when their capacity and thirst for spiritual life is fully quenched by drawing on Himself. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. In John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, with Jesus talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan at the woman at the well, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life." The difficulty in all this is that men and women who have this spiritual thirst are unsure where to look or even know what they're looking for. Their inner spiritual capacity is dehydrated, and in their dilemma, they will drink from any dirty pool to try to satisfy their thirst for fulfillment. Of the long and complex history of Earth's religions, pagan worship, and human philosophy is bound up in this insatiable thirst for God. David probably understood this very well when he wrote Psalm 23. Looking at life from the standpoint of the sheep he cared for, he wrote, "He, the good shepherd, leads me beside the still waters." In other words, only He alone knows where the still, quiet, deep, clean, pure water is to be found that can satisfy His sheep and keep them fit. Water for the sheep comes from three main sources: dew on the grass, deep wells, or the springs and streams. Sheep can go months on end, especially if the weather is not too hot, without actually drinking, if there is heavy dew on the grass each morning. Sheep by habit rise just before dawn and start to feed. The early hours is when the vegetation is drenched with dew, and the sheep can keep fit on this amount of water that's taken in with their forage when they graze on it just before and after dawn. Dew is a clear, clean, pure source of water. The good shepherd makes sure that his sheep can be out and grazing on his dew-drenched vegetation. If necessary, it means that he needs to be out there with his flock that early in the morning. He will see to it that his sheep will benefit from this early grazing. They can get all their water from that. In the Christian life, it is not odd to observe that those who are the most serene, most confident, and able to cope with life's complexities are those who rise early each day and feed on God's Word. It is in the quiet early morning, early hours of the morning, that they are able to be led by the quiet, still waters where they drink from the very life of Christ for the day. When one comes away from these hours of meditation, reflection, communion with God, they're refreshed in their mind and their spirit. The thirst is slacked and the heart is quietly satisfied. Bible study, you know, even if you read just a few verses in the morning and pray and commune with God, make your day start off a little bit better. Keller reminisced on seeing his flock knee-deep in the dew-drenched grass, feeding heavily and contently. As the sun rose and the dew evaporated, the flock would retire to find some shade, where they would be fully satisfied and happily refreshed. Then they can lay down and rest and ruminate the rest of the day. If we as Christians meet the day in the same manner, we can face the day with quiet contentment, ready to tackle whatever the day might bring us. But there are those that often try instead to satisfy their thirst by pursuing almost every other sort of substitute. But they are left panting and dissatisfied. We look at the learned and highly respectable scientists and the professors in the world that are often left with a yearning, an unsatisfied thirst, with all their learning, all their knowledge, and all their achievements. To appease their craving, some will turn to the arts, to music, to literature, to try to find some type of fulfillment. Again, we find that people are jaded and dejected. Jeremiah put it very bluntly, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Those old-timers know what a cistern is. Younger ones might not know what a cistern is, but that's how you used to collect the water from the rainfall, and it would collect in there, and that was your water source. It wasn't the greatest, especially with everything falling down from the sky now. But this is a picture of broken lives, of barren souls that are dried up and full of the dust of despair. The younger generation resorts to drugs, alcohol abuse, sexual adventure, and a mad desire to assuage their thirst. Their lives are broken cisterns. There will always be a percentage of people who refuse to allow God to lead them. They insist on running their own lives and following the dictates of their own wills. They don't want to be directed by the Spirit of God. They don't want to be led by Him. Instead, they want to walk in their own ways and drink from any old source that they might fancy to satisfy their whims. Keller talks about a bunch of sheep that he observed one day being led down to a mountain stream. The snow-fed waters were flowing pure and clear between the lovely banks of the trees. But on the way, several stubborn ewes and their lambs stopped to drink from small, dirty, muddy pools beside the trail. The water was filthy and polluted not only with churned up mud from the passing sheep, but with manure and urine from the previous flocks that had passed that way. Still, these stubborn sheep were quite sure that this was going to be the best drink obtainable. They couldn't wait for the shepherd to get them to the good, clear water. The water was filthy and unfit for them. Much more, it was obviously contaminated with nematoids and liver fluke eggs that would riddle them with internal parasites and diseases. People do the same thing with their pursuits. So what? I can't see it doing any harm. That's what they say. They don't consider the delayed reaction and the considerable time that may elapse before the full impact of their misjudgment strikes home. God invites us to allow ourselves to be led and to be guided by His Holy Spirit. Christ promised His disciples before His death that He would send His Spirit to lead them to truth. As our good shepherd, He will always lead us to waters that satisfy. He becomes that meat and drink that will satisfy. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. When studying this psalm, we need to keep in mind that these are sheep that are in the care of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. This is our claim as Christians that we belong to the family of God. This is our bragging rights. Not everyone can make that claim. That being the case, why would there ever be any need for us to have our souls restored? Surely, after all we've seen so far, no one under the care of the Good Shepherd would ever get distressed in their soul and need it restored, right? But unfortunately, it does occur. Even David, inspired by God to write this psalm, had his moments of knowing what it was like to be dejected and cast down. He had his moments of falling into temptation and facing defeats in life. In Psalm 42, verse 5 and verse 11, and Psalm 43, verse 5, he was inspired to write this: "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God." There is a parallel to this in caring of sheep. There's a situation with sheep where they become cast sheep or cast down sheep. A cast sheep is one that is laying down and can't get back up because of its center of gravity is off. Remember the old commercials? "I've fallen and I can't get up." A cast sheep is a very pathetic sight. It's laying on its back, legs flying, flaying about in the air, struggling to stand up without success. Sometimes it will bleat, but mostly it just lies there lashing about in frightened frustration. If the shepherd does not show up in a reasonable amount of time, the sheep will die. This is another reason why it's so important for the shepherd to keep his eye on the sheep every day. He counts them to make sure that they're all accounted for and they're up on their feet. If any are missing, the first thought is usually that they are cast down somewhere and need to be rescued. Philip Keller tells of one of his ewes that would become heavy with lamb every year, every spring, and she would become cast down every two or three days. She would get cast down. It was only his diligence in keeping an eye on her during that time that helped her to survive each season. But remember, it's not only the shepherd that is keeping a sharp eye out for cast sheep. Buzzards, vultures, dogs, coyotes, and cougars are also on the lookout for one of those cast sheep, knowing that they are easy prey and death is not far off. This knowledge that a cast sheep is helpless, close to death, and vulnerable to attacks makes the work of the shepherd a very serious matter. What happens is that a heavy, fat, or long-fleeced sheep will lie down in a nice little comfortable little hollow or depression in the ground. It stretches out, and suddenly it loses its center of gravity so that its feet lift off the ground. And then it starts to realize its feet are not on the ground no more, so it starts to panic. And in all this panic, it actually rolls, and it's upside down now. Now it ain't getting back up. Made matters worse. How many times do we make matters worse? But if you're familiar of how sheep and other clean animals chew their cud, how it operates, they have like this section in their stomach that's called the rumen or pouch. And this is where the food first goes to digest and then is returned to the mouth, as cud for chewing. Well, when a sheep is cast, the gases start to build up in the rumen, which then start to cut off the blood circulation to the extremities of the body, especially the legs. A cast sheep can die in just a few hours if it's very hot and sunny, but it may survive several days if the weather is cool or rainy in this position. Philip mentions that during his years as a shepherd, some of his most pervasive memories were those of the anxiety of keeping account of his flock and repeatedly saving and restoring these cast sheep. When he would go out early in the morning, he would look to the sky to see if there's any buzzards buzzing about, circling the sky. If so, he immediately would leave everything and go to see, because he knew there was probably a cast sheep someplace. And he would have to go out there into the rough, wild pastures, count his flock to make sure that everybody was there. This is reminiscent of Christ's parable in Luke chapter 15 and verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbor and saying to them, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. A true and good shepherd that cares about his flock will do just as Philip Keller did. He would agonize over finding that one lost sheep and delight in restoring it to its feet and also restoring it back to the flock and to himself. Philip says he had mixed emotions when he would find one of those lost cast sheep. He would tenderly roll the sheep over on its side to relieve the pressure of the gases that were building up in the rumen. If it had been down for very long, he would have to lift it up onto his feet and straddle the sheep and hold it erect, rubbing its limbs and everything to try to restore some of the circulation in its legs. And this would take some time to do that. And when finally the sheep was able to start walking, it would often stumble and stagger and collapse in a heap again. Little by little, the sheep would regain its equilibrium, and finally it would dash away to join the others, set free from its fears and frustrations, given another chance to live a little longer. All this is conveyed in this one simple statement: he restores my soul. He restores my soul. Does our God become disgusted, fed up, and furious with us when we fall and become frustrated and helpless in a spiritual dilemma? Or is he like this shepherd that will go to all lengths to restore one of his sheep? I think we all know the answer to that question, or we ought to know. Jesus Christ is our good shepherd. He has the same feelings of anxiety, concern, and compassion for cast men and cast women as what Philip Keller had for his cast sheep. Look at the examples in the Gospels of his compassion with the down and out individuals for whom even human society had no use for. This is the same Jesus Christ that is our shepherd today, the one who will come to us in the times of need and restore our souls. The reality of our lives is that even though we are Christians, children of God, sheep in his care, we will find ourselves on occasion cast down. We may find at times when we are most sure of ourselves that we stumble and fall. Paul wrote to the Corinthians warning about this very danger in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. As with the sheep, so with Christians, some basic principles and parallels apply in which we can understand how a man or a woman can be cast. For a Christian, there is a great danger in always looking for an easy place, a cozy corner, a comfortable position where there is no hardship, no need for endurance, no demand on self-discipline. This is a time when we think we have it made, when it's actually a time that we're in mortal danger. Again, we can look at Matthew 19, which we talked about before, where Jesus asked the rich young man to give up everything and to follow him. Jesus Christ was actually asking this young man, offering this young man discipleship. to give up everything and to follow him, to become one of his disciples, possibly one of the future apostles, to follow him. And he turned it down because he felt he had everything he needed already. We find ourselves in this position where we're unwilling to forfeit or forego the soft life in order to better follow Christ, our good shepherd. But our good shepherd might just move us to a pasture where things aren't so quite comfortable. Not only for our good, but also for his benefit as well. The second aspect is that the sheep simply have too much wool. When the fleece becomes very long and heavily matted with mud, manure, burrs, and other debris, their wool is kind of like Velcro. Everything sticks to it. It's much easier for a sheep to become cast, literally weighing it down by its own wool. For a Christian, wool can be viewed as the old man that we buried at baptism. It is that old man that tries to assert its own desires and hopes and aspirations. It is the area in our lives in which we are in contact with the world around us, where we can find things clinging to our wool. Such things as possessions and worldly ideas begin to weigh us down, drag us down, hold us down. These things that hold us down must be dealt with and removed. When Philip found the sheep was being cast down because of its long and heavy fleece, he took swift steps to shear it clean and forestall the danger of its losing its life. It's not always a pleasant process. Sheep really don't like being sheared. And it's always hard work for the shepherd, but it must be done. When it's all over, both the sheep and the owner are relieved. For the owner, there is no longer the threat of the sheep being cast down because of its fleece. Oh, what a relief it is to be rid of it. And for us, in dealing with our old self, there comes a time when God must take us in hand and apply the cutting edge of his word to our lives. It might be unpleasant for a while. We may struggle and kick about. We even may get a few cuts and wounds, but what a relief it is when it's over. The pleasure of being set free from ourselves and the things that hold us down from truly enjoying a life in Christ. The third cause for a sheep to be cast down is simply they're too fat. It's usually the fattest sheep that become cast. Their weight simply makes it too hard for them to be nimble on their feet. If a shepherd suspects that the weight is the cause of the sheep becoming cast, he would take measures to correct the problem. He will likely put the ewes on a more rigorous ration, and they will get less grain. The aim is to see that the flock is strong, sturdy, energetic, not fat, flabby, and weak. Looking at the Christian life, we can be confronted with the same type of problem. It's possible for us to come to a point in life where we've done well in business or in our careers, in our homes, and we feel like we've arrived. We can get the sense of well-being and self-assurance, and which itself is a danger. I mentioned this earlier in Paul's warning to the Corinthians. Also again, when Jesus gave the church the warning through the Apostle John in the book of Revelation about becoming too rich and wealthy and not realizing that they're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus gave us another example in his parables. Luke 12, verses 16 through 21 is the parable of the rich fool. You read that for yourselves, but pretty much it was this. He thought he had it made. He was going to tear down a barn and build up a new one. He said, you know, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you." It's too late. Material success is not a measure of spiritual health. If we begin to think of ourselves in that manner, getting fat and lazy spiritually, our shepherd will take the measures to set things right. He may have to impose some sort of diet in which we may find a bit rough and unpalatable at first. But we have to reassure ourselves that it's for our own good. Because our shepherd is fond of us, he wants the best for his flock. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11 and 12. "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Eternal loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." Though his chastening may seem to be tough, in the end the result is a life free from fret and the frustration of being cast down like a helpless sheep. His chastening is part of the price we pay to be a sheep in the flock of God. James tells us to count it all as joy, knowing that our trials will produce patience in our lives. And we have God's promise in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 that we will never be tried beyond what we are able to endure. We can rest assured in the confidence of knowing God is in control and He knows what He is doing. This should be sufficient to continually refresh and restore our soul when we find ourselves cast down. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Sheep are creatures of habit. If left to themselves, they will follow the same trails and until they become ruts, graze in the same hills until they turn to desert waste, and pollute their own ground and until it's corrupt with disease and parasites. Many of the finest sheep ranges have been ruined beyond repair by overgrazing, poor management, and indifferent or ignorant sheep owners. There were major conflicts in our western states in the late 1800s and early 1900s between cattlemen and sheepmen. These conflicts were known as the Sheep Wars, or the Sheep and Cattle Wars. Because of the habits I mentioned, public grazing lands were being destroyed and the cattlemen were fighting back. Between 1870 and 1920, approximately 120 engagements across 8 different states or territories, at least 54 men were killed, and somewhat between 50,000 to 100,000 sheep were slaughtered during that conflict. This type of thing happens all over the world, places like Spain, Greece, Mesopotamia, North Africa, New Zealand, Australia. Too many sheep over too many years under poor management have brought nothing but poverty and disaster in their wake. Misconception is that sheep can get along anywhere. With no other class of livestock requires more careful handling and more detailed direction than do sheep. This is something David probably learned firsthand from tough experience. He knew that if the flock was to flourish and the owner's reputation was to be held in high esteem as a good manager, the sheep had to be constantly under his meticulous control and guidance. The first sheep farm that Philip Keller purchased as a young man was a derelict piece of land that had been sheeped to death. Poor management left it overgrazed. It just became a disaster. He had to fix it up. He had to plant new fields and new grass and water sources. It was a mess that he had to deal with. The shepherd must have a predetermined plan of action and plan out how to rotate the sheep from one place to another, because they'll just sit there and they'll eat everything right down to the roots. This is what David had in mind when he wrote about being led in the path of righteousness. Following a precise plan to operate is a secret for a healthy flock and healthy land, and is key to being a successful owner. The owner's entire name or reputation depends on how efficiently and effectively he keeps the flock moving on the wholesome, fresh forage. The owner that does this is assured of success. The diligent shepherd will look over the land and make sure that there's no parasites, no weeds and everything else on there, and make sure that everything is good for the sheep. According to Philip Keller, he would move his flock to a new grazing place every week. Now we have to turn back to the human aspect of this theme and the parallels that we can find. I mentioned before that it's no coincidence that God refers to us as sheep. Our behavior patterns and habits are much like that of the sheep. And it's embarrassing. Isaiah 53:6. Again, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We can be a stiff-necked and stubborn people when we want to be, preferring to follow our own fancies and turning to our own ways. We insist on doing things our way. Turning to our own way simply doesn't mean doing what I want. The implication is that I'm free to assert my wishes and carry out my ideas, my own ideas. We do this despite all the warnings. In Proverbs 14:12 and 16:27, it says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. Jesus Christ, however, said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It goes against people's grain if they don't not able to do their own way. We are surrounded by a sick society struggling to survive on a beleaguered land. The greed and selfishness of mankind leaves behind a legacy of ruin and remorse. We have to take up our cross and follow Jesus Christ, our Good Shepherd. There are seven attitudes that must be required if we are to be led in the path of righteousness. To follow them, we discover a fresh pasture, new abundant life, and increased health, wholesome and holiness in our walk with God. Number one, instead of loving myself most, I am willing to love Christ best and others more than myself. Instead of loving myself most, I am willing to love Christ best and others more than myself. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Love is selfless or self-sacrifice. When you do something for another that costs you something, then you are expressing love. Number two, instead of being one of the crowd, I am willing to be singled out, set apart from the gang. Instead of being one of the crowd, I am willing to be singled out and set apart from the gang. Most of us, like sheep, want to belong. We don't want to be different in a deep, distinctive way, but only in a minor ways that appeal to our egos. Number three, instead of insisting on my rights, I am willing to forgo them in favor of others. Instead of insisting on my rights, I am willing to forgo them in favor of others. This is denying oneself. It's not normal or natural to do this. We have to be willing to put aside our pride and to take the back seat. Number four, instead of being boss, I am willing to be at the bottom of the heap. Instead of the top ram, I'm willing to be the tail ender. Instead of being boss, I am willing to be at the bottom of the heap. It is the absence of drive for self-determination. We are willing to put our lives in the hand of God for His management and His direction. Number five, instead of finding fault with life, we are always asking, why? Am I willing to accept every circumstance of life in the attitude of gratitude? We're always finding fault with life and asking why. Why this? Why that? We accept that no matter what is occurring in our life, we know that it is part of God's plan. And that is occurring for our welfare, some way, that God will reveal. Number six, instead of exercising and asserting my will, I am willing to learn and cooperate with His wishes and comply with His will. Instead of exercising and asserting my will, I am willing to learn to cooperate with His wishes and comply with His will. God gave us free will. 9/10 of being a dedicated follower lies in the will. And number seven, instead of choosing my own way, I am willing to choose to follow in Christ's way, simply to do what He asked me to do. Instead of choosing my own way, I am willing to choose to follow in Christ's way, simply to do what He asked me to do. This is simply straightforward. A person who decides to do what God is asking him has moved on to fresh ground, which will do him and others a world of good. God wants us all to move on with Him. He wants us to walk with Him. He wants not only for our wellness, but for the benefit of others, as well as for His own reputation. Some will think that God expects too much of us, that His demands are too drastic, maybe even unrealistic, impossible to carry out. And they would be if we only depended on our self-determination and self-discipline to succeed. But if we are earnest about wanting to do His will and to be led, He makes it possible through the power of His Holy Spirit that He has given to those who obey Him. That's Acts 5:32. Philippians 2, verse 13. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. It is my hope that in the first half of the psalm that we have covered, that you can see that the good shepherd sheep have been boasting to their unfortunate neighbors across the fence about the excellent care that they received from their owner on the home ranch throughout the winter and the spring. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Next time I'll get into part two, which is talking a little bit more about the discourse with the shepherd. Just remember, though, our Jesus Christ is our good shepherd, and we shall not want.